Let's pray. Amen. Father God, you have been so good. And you've never lied to me. You've always kept your word. You've come through. You've never, ever failed me, Lord. And you know right now I really need you. You said all I had to do was ask. So help me, Lord. Help me to present what it is that you've shown me. Help me to make it clear. Take care of the body, Lord. Give them grace. I just say open hearts in Jesus' name. Pray that the word would go forth in a timely fashion and that, Lord, you would be honored, you'd be glorified in it all. In Jesus' name, amen. I do apologize. They say to do this when I go, I don't mean to blow out your ears, sorry. But that's something that's going on. This is supposed to be about the kingdom of God and honor. And it's something that the Lord has been speaking to me for a number of years, but very strongly the past several months. And so when Lori asked if I'd want to, I said, well, it's going to have to be about honor because that seems to be what he's saying. And so she said, sure. So here I am. Bud and I are just back from Zambia. He just got back last week, and I'm a couple of weeks. And a lot of takeaways from the trip, but the one I want to share today has to do with the kingdom of God. When I became a believer, I was operating my life under isolated independence. That's how I had been raised. Not needing people, not needing a man. I can take care of me, get your education, you'll be cool. Independence. And so the Lord brings me into the kingdom, and that's not his mind. He is a God of community. He loves people. People have said to me, oh, Natalie, it's okay, we didn't invite you because you don't like people. And it's like, I don't like people, that's insane, I love people. But I come across, because of how I've been raised, that, you know, people, who needs them? I just need God. Well, God has, over the past 40 years, had to take care of that isolated, independent thing. And he's still at work. We're not accomplished yet, but anyway. So in terms of Zambia, and also what the Lord has done for Bud and I and Sean, is we've been allowed to travel. So from Ireland to Arizona, Alaska, to Barcelona. We have been all over the place. Jordan, every place we go as a family is one of finding somebody, something, and saying, what's God saying? What's going on here? What is he doing? Because we see he has raised us in the kingdom as a bigger view than a lot of people have. We haven't been in one church for years and years. We've gone to a lot of churches in quest of the Lord and just seeing what he's doing and who he is and all of that. And so going to Zambia was another. And while we were there, because it was missionary and it was Nate Colson and he knows all these people, he introduced us to all kinds of ministries. And in each one of these encounters that we had with ministries, we were feeding the poor, we were praying over the poor, we were just doing stuff, physically out there, on boots on the ground, I guess is what they call it, building stuff. It was just active, as well as meeting heads of ministries that really have a passion for the Lord. We also saw Mother Teresa, and I just really dig that woman so much. She has such a heart for the poor, had such a heart for the poor, that she really did some inspiring of me. And so going over there, I had a chance to experience her heart for the poor. But the thing is that the poor are happy. They love Jesus like crazy. And those songs that we sang today, they're singing with passion, fire, and dance. And they have nothing but dirt. And many times they don't have food. But they are saying, God is good. He is faithful. He is good to me. He has provided over and over again. And so my little walls to the kingdom of God, though I didn't know I had them, got blown out. The kingdom of God is huge. There are no walls. It's gigantic. And it kind of takes my breath away. So with that, I'm going to try to do something in terms of the kingdom of God and honor. But where I'm coming from is one of, because I'm still processing, you know, what happened there. So I think, no. Brianne. Maybe because I talk too long. Do I just touch the slide? Okay. I'm learning. Okay. The scripture is, it's a parable. I apologize for not putting the address on there. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a fishing net that was thrown into the water and caught fish of every kind. When the net was full, they dragged it up onto the shore, sat down, and sorted the good fish into crates, but threw the bad ones away. That is the way it will be. At the end of the world, the angels will come, separate the wicked people from the righteous, throwing the wicked into the fiery furnace, where they will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. A little intense towards the end. The parable likens that kingdom of God that's gotten the walls blown away from me as a net. Now, in one of the many conversations we had as we were driving to different sites, Nate brought up a prophetic word that he had heard, and it was about the fact that it's a net. It's a net. It's not individual fishing poles. And we are being called to put down your pole and pick up the net. If you look at a net is made up of, I don't know how well you can see it, a bunch of little knots tied together and secure. And it's the kind of thing that it isn't an individual, really. It's a group. So where we are headed, the kingdom of God, is one of, it's a group thing. There isn't the counseling ministry and the healing ministry and the hospitality. It is us all grabbing a hold of that net and catching fish. Now the thing is, and I don't know if you see it on there, Kathy F's word. When I first came to the encounter, it was a part of a prayer group, and Kathy Freyer, I wish she was here because I'm giving her compliments, had a word for us to be praying, and it was one of that this is a great net. We have this great net, and it's that we're to be using for catching fish. That's us. And the problem is that if you look at the net, there's holes, and some of the knots were undone, or some of them were loose, and some there were tears in that. And the Lord was calling us to repair the net. In other words, relationships with each other. And so we started praying along those lines that the Lord would help us somehow or other to repair the net that we were responsible for. And I believe now we're like 7 years into this, he's really done a lot of repair work. You guys are testimony to it. Your relationships with each other, just the camaraderie, a lot of the just the good love between you. There's been a lot of repair. Be commended. 7 years after you've come a long way. I don't know if we're done, but you know, repairing the net doesn't change the fact that I was raised to not understand community. And so all my life, in every church we went to, it's always been one of, I don't get it. I don't get community. Even when I was in Catholicism, which they're really big in the community, little groups and stuff, I didn't understand that I was a part of something. It's always been my own little fishing pole, me and Jesus. and it's good and safe there because he doesn't abandon me. You guys do. Do you understand? That was who I was at. And so now it's like, I got to understand community. Well, I became a part of a Monday night prayer group where we would pray for a variety of things. And I came to the prayer group one evening, and the only ones there were Beth and Dennis and me, probably because I needed help. So that's why the Lord set that up. And I was sharing with them the fact that I had an issue with community, that I don't understand it, and yet God's talking to me about it, how important it is. And so in listening to me, Dennis brought up testudo. I don't know if you know what that is. It's Latin for tortoise, okay? And what that is, is that it's a military structure. If you've seen Gladiator, you've seen a testudo. There is it's a formation that soldiers will get in where they use their shield to kind of lock in and make this really fortified little area, and nothing can really penetrate it, okay? So he started telling me about this and how, in essence, that's what we are called to do and be. Now, to do this sort of formation means I have to let you be close to me. I have to let you lock yours with mine. Oh, sorry. I have to trust that you're doing what you're supposed to do. Yeah, you're going to be there. You're not going to go hiking off. It was such a huge lesson for me, because he understands warfare and that kind of thing. And then to do a little bit of research, this is also an aggressive kind of thing. It's not all defensive and you're hiding and that. This is one of your asserting. So as a group, to go on the offensive, this is one of the things that we would do. We would get together, we'd lock in. The thing is about locking in, you have to be happy with who you are. You have to know who you are, you have to know your gift, and you have to not want what I have. You have to know that what you got is what God wants you to have, and it's the perfect thing for you. You have to know that, no, you don't want to be over here doing what Lauren does with her guitar, because if you're doing that, then you're not doing what God needs you to do positionally. So it's a matter of him getting us to the point where inside, we're cool. I know who I am. I know what I've been called to. I don't want what you're doing, but I need you. I need you to know who you are. I need you to get into position and do what God's given you to do. It's life or death, because if you don't, I'm affected, and the people behind you are affected, and the ones over here are affected. So it's time for us to really understand there is no competition. Get rid of the threatening kind of feeling when someone's doing good and you're not. It's time to put all that down and realize that you're fine. Just do what God's told you to do. Know yourself in him well enough that you can just be still and do that. And also, if you look at it, they have their shield, which is the faith, isn't it? And in some cases, they have it over their head where their shield of faith is resting on their helmet of salvation. So much, so secure in who you are and what God has done. Anyway, it was a huge lesson. And Beth, tell him, I'm still eating on this one. It was so good because it's helped me to understand community. One who just, I never really saw the point of, why are you here? Yeah, you love Jesus, cool. Let's just get my little pole and I'm gonna keep fishing. But I need you. I need you. I need you to do what you're created to do for me and for him. Okay, let's see. Anything else? Okay, Mark 12, 30, 31. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Love there, everybody, is agape. Those of you who were in Thrive, you know how I feel about agape. Agape is everything. It's that love that sees you, that understands you, that values you, respects you, pays you dignity. That's agape. And we're to have that for our God, which is easy. It's easy to love God. It's easy to respect him. But we're also supposed to have it for each other. And to have that is divine. It's him inside of our hearts living and expressing love. That love is the thing that's going to let me let you stand beside me with your little shield and your helmet and lock in with me, because I know I can trust this person. This person knows who they are. They know how important they are. They're not trying to get my stuff, get my place. They're not threatening me. There isn't competition. We're in this thing together. Okay. Let's see. Ephesians 2:10. For we are God's own handiwork, his workmanship created in Christ Jesus, born anew, that we may do those good works which God predestined, planned beforehand for us, taking paths which he prepared ahead of time, that we should walk in them, living the good life which he prearranged and made ready for us to live. Each one of us has a job to do. We are appointed to a specific work, a specific pathway. You're not going to walk mine. You're not going to do the things that I have been created to do. It's important for us to know what we're called to and do it with all of our hearts. It's also important that I know you know that. And whatever I can do, offer to support you in it. What can I do to help you be a better whatever? First Corinthians 3:7-9. It's not important who does the planting or who does the watering. What's important is that God makes the seed grow. The one who plants and the one who waters work together with the same purpose, and both will be rewarded for their own hard work. For we are both God's workers, and we are God's field. You are God's. Point in this scripture is there is no reason to be competing with each other. There is no reason for me to wish I was you. There is no reason for it, because we're all the same. We're all getting the same reward. Lauren, because you're awesome. She does what she does with the songs and just the guitar and all of that. But she's not any better than me who does the counseling, or whoever is doing homeschooling, or whatever God has called you to do, whatever talent he has put inside of you. That she's no greater than any, because she's doing what God gave her to do. So her reward's going to be the same. We have a tendency as humans to say, oh, she's cool, she's pretty, she plays guitar, she's up in front, she's skinny, looking good, all those kids. She's, you know, just lift her up. And in reality, we're all cool. We're all amazing. Every one of us. So, you know, we just want her to do what God's given her to do. And me too. And you too. Just do it. There is no competition. There isn't any sort of threat. Okay? Now, Lori introduced this whole unit as being one of perspective. And so with that, it's important that I understand who you are, as well as myself. Where are we? This one, I think. Okay, Matthew 20, 25 to 26. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great, exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant." I realized on a trip to Alaska that my mind isn't in agreement with the Lord. We were flying from one spot to another, and we weren't sitting as a family. So I was over here, Bud was in back, Sean was farther back. So I ended up sitting by this woman, and they always do this to me. "How many kids you got?" Well, those of you that know the story, I've got two, but one's with the Lord forever, 16 years old, and the other is in the back, back there. "Oh, what was he like? What was the one that passed like?" Well, he was blonde, he was muscular, he was athletic, honor student, merit scholar, okay? And she had already met Sean. And so, you know, we had this little bit of got quiet, and she turned to me and she said, "Natalie, you need to know the greater remains." And it went into my heart, and I realized that my whole background is one of get an education, isolated independence, take care of yourself, earn money, get a good job, yakety yak. That's not where God's at. His thinking is hearts. He doesn't see the same as me. And so he said of Sean, "The greater remains." Realization that there was a need to shift how I view things. Okay. 1 Samuel, "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.'" So I was being called to go through a renewal of my mind, to leave the mindset of the world behind and come into the kingdom of God and his way of thinking. That's a big shift. Luke 16, "Then he said to them, 'You like to appear righteous in public, but God knows your hearts. What this world honors is detestable in the sight of God.'" Whoa. Natalie and all of her education and degrees and all that doesn't really hold a lot of stock with the Lord. Uses it, but that's not how he operates when it comes to his people. So now, this is 2 Corinthians 5:16. "So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view." Big shift in thinking, big shift in looking at one another. "Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer." I believe this shift is going to be the key to seeing the kingdom of God come. Now we have some really long scriptures, and I really want to hit little bits of it. And I apologize, my goodness, is it that bad there too? Oh, you can kind of read it. Couple of spots in this Romans 12. It says, "For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function," You don't have the same function. You're not called to do what I do, and I'm not called to do what you do. So in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to each other. I'm not my own. Shifting the thinking. 1 Peter 4:10, God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them to serve one another. The gifts that you've been given are not to have you have us all be in awe of you. They are being given to you to help me be able to lock in to you and do this thing. I desperately need you to step into what God's created you to be and to do. Desperate. 1 Corinthians 12, again, I'm just going to hit parts of it, 12, 22 to 31. In fact, some parts of the body that seem weakest and least important are actually the most necessary. I have that underlined, the most necessary. So again, my way of viewing things I'm seeing is skewed. I need my eyes fixed. I need my heart fixed. Head on down to 25. It says, this makes for harmony among the members. We are called to harmony. That little bit of symphony thing where everybody is doing their, and you harmonize, which means you sound good together. Okay. Some of you know me, and you've hung out a little bit with Bud and I and Sean. I've got permission to do this. Sean gave me permission to give the airplane story. Bud gave me permission for this one too. So I, in my 40 years, been married to the man a long time. There are times when it gets really hard for one reason or another, and it's more because and my rights are getting, not stepped on, but just like pushed to the side, because he talks a lot. Bud talks a lot. He's always got stories. And he cannot not talk about Jesus. And when he does, he gets crazy. And the arms are flailing all over. Now, that's cool. I'm just blessed that I got this man. How many women don't? You know what I'm saying? So I am so blessed. But sometimes it gets to be a little strained. And it's like, shh, but I can't say that because people hear God in what this man is saying. And like, who am I? Just because it's getting on my nerves. Just go for it, bud, go for it. So anyway, it got to a point where it's like, Lord, because I saw that I was having a problem and it was actually interfering with my life, with God. So I'm seeking God. Not able to hear anything from the Lord, from Bud, because he was, you know, Bud. But touching people's lives, oh my gosh. And I had a vision, and this is the vision. I told one of my students this, and this is what she painted for me. Now, I don't know how well you can see it. It's a little boy, and he's wearing little blue jeans, and he's got the cuffs rolled up. I call them dungarees. It shows you how old I am. They're dungarees. And a little baseball cap. And he's walking down the beach, and Jesus and him, they're holding hands. And if you look, his little arm is just going. He's just going. And he is talking 90 miles an hour. Everything that comes to his mind, he's telling Jesus about. I mean, it's just nonstop. Nonstop. He's looking, oh, there's a lighthouse, oh, these waves, oh, and then asking deep probing questions. That's how Bud is, deep probing questions about the depths of God. And Jesus turns to him and looks at him and adores this guy, this little kid, just adoring him. He cannot get enough out of what this kid is saying to him. He's waiting for the next one, can hardly wait to hear what else this child wants to say to him. Eating it up. And I instantly saw that the thing that so irritates me about Bud, Jesus loves. And if it's that way with Bud, I bet it's that way with you too. The things that you do that bother me, he probably really digs them. Probably really likes them a lot. Can't get enough of it. It revolutionized my time with Bud. All of a sudden, I'm able to let him be himself, to tell his stories, to reach out to people, and to see fruit like never before from the stories of the man. With that, I am now able to lock in with him tighter in that tortoise. Everybody understand? Because I get him, because God gets him. God gets him because of agape. He sees Bud, he understands him, he really likes him, he lifts him up. Matthew 13, 54 to 58. He returned to Nazareth, his hometown. When he taught there in the synagogue, everyone was amazed and said, "Where does he get this wisdom and the power to do miracles?" Then they scoffed, "He's just the carpenter's son. And we know Mary, his mother, and his brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, Judas. All his sisters live right here among us. Where did he learn all these things?" And they were deeply offended and refused to believe him. Then Jesus told them, "A prophet is honored everywhere except in his own hometown and among his own family." And so he did only a few miracles there because of their unbelief. A couple of things. The story, this is probably the reason why I decided I could speak, because I see something here. Very big. First of all, they refused to believe him. They made a choice. They made a choice to not see who Jesus really was, what Jesus could do, why he was here. There was a choice. And at the bottom, the Lord labels that as unbelief. Call that a spirit of familiarity. It might just be a mindset. But some of you have been in this church since pre-birth. Some of us are new here. But we know each other pretty well. We've seen the good, the bad, the ugly. Have we fallen into a mindset of familiarity, where we let people stay in the, "Who is he? Who is it? It's Bud." And we're not able to see Jesus. All we see is Bud or Natalie or Sean or you. The word calls that unbelief. Very interesting. I always thought unbelief was, well, you just don't believe, you know, in Jesus. No. Unbelief is, I should go to the next one, by definition. Unbelief is the withholding or the absence of belief, especially in matters of religious faith. It's a withholding, a choosing to hold back. Then we have Mark 6, 5. And because of their unbelief, he couldn't do any miracles among them except to place his hands on a few sick people and heal them. Because they chose to not believe what they'd heard about Jesus, it actually prevented him from doing what we know Jesus can do. And I guess what I'd ask us all to look at, how about us? Are we not seeing whatever here because of unbelief? Not necessarily in God, but in God in us. Us. I think we're being called to believe that he can do anything and everything in each one of us. And we are being called to start looking at each other as Jesus in there. And you've got something to say. And I value who you are. And I value what you have to say. And so I'm going to come on up. I'm going to listen to you when you're up here. And I'm going to do what you tell me to do if you want me to come forward. And I'm going to honor you. It's a choice. It's a choice. Jesus, this is Mark 9, 23, 24. And Jesus said to him, "You say to me, if you can, all things are possible for the one who believes and trusts in me." Immediately the father of the boy cried out with a desperate, piercing cry, saying, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." You guys, I believe. Every song I sang this morning, I believe. I believe. Help me with my unbelief. Help me to see these people in your name. Help me to honor them. Help me to honor you in them, to value them. Jesus told them, this is the only work God wants you to do, believe in the one he sent. Of course we believe. But you know, to believe means to accept something as true, feel sure of the truth of it, hold something as an opinion, to feel sure that someone is capable of doing something. To believe in him means we believe he can be big in you. He can talk to you. He can use you to speak to me. That's believing in him. Isaiah 29, the Lord says, "These people come near to me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is based on merely human rules they have been taught." We are being called to do it from the heart. To love each other from the heart, not just in words, but to really see, respect, honor each other. We're being called to step into it. He likes sincerity. Sincerity honors him. So I'm thinking, okay, culture of honor, how do we develop that here? I'm going long. Should I stop? Huh? Right now? Okay, thank you. I don't know if I can wrap it up. To get a mindset change. And so I looked up culture of honor. Like, how do we get that? I know Danny Silk wrote something about it. But as soon as I opened up something for, like, you know, Google, the culture of honor came up with a Southern thing, which amused me because that's where I'm from. Yes, ma'am, no, sir. Okay, I was raised that way. And then you come up north and everybody's like, don't call me that. You know, but we were raised to honor adults, you know, show them some respect. Well, there's also that culture of honor from the South is, you know, your reputation means everything, and if you insult me, then or let's have a duel.
Yeah.
It's like, oh, whoa, I don't want to go to that degree with the culture of honor. What does the kingdom of God call the culture of honor? Big difference. And basically, it's to regard or treat someone with admiration and respect, to give recognition to lift up, to accept. Another one is to bow for your square dancing, you know, honor your partner. But anyway, that's another one. Who are we called to honor? According to the word, and I'm not going to give you all those scriptures, we're called from Psalm 8, people, Proverbs 3, the Lord, 2 Timothy 5, yo, you guys, the elders, you should read that one. It's 1 Timothy 5, 17. They are worthy of double honor, is what it says. Not just honor, double honor. Whoa. We need to look at that and how we are, anyway. Ephesians 6, your parents. 1 Corinthians 6, your body. Hebrews 13, marriage. 1 Peter 2, national leaders. Etc. It goes on and on. The word is big on honor. And I really believe that honor is basically the fragrance of the kingdom of God. It's what it smells like, honor. 2 Corinthians 5:16. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. We make a choice. I'm not looking at you that way anymore. I'm not putting you into that box. I want to see Jesus and who you are in him. Did that one. Okay. Honor looks, they gave examples. Again, I was like Googling. So what does honor look like? Honor looks like put your phone down. Just put it down. That's huge. Just put it down. Honor looks like thanking the leaders for what they do for us, how hard they work. Here's another one. Honor is when you stop what you're doing and pay attention when the mentally challenged person wants to talk to you, even though you can't carry on much of a conversation. That's honor. When you stop what you're doing and give your spouse or your kid your undivided attention because they want to talk to you, it's honor. When you sit by someone who's challenged, like with a mental illness thing, so they won't be alone. It'll take care of their shame because someone cares enough to sit with them. It's not gossiping when you hear a story. That's honor. It's praying for them. I love the put down your phone. That's everything. Here's another one. When you felt led to go to another church, so you talked with your leaders first, you thank them for pouring into you, and you ask them to pray for you. That's honor. When you see the police or the military, say thank you and genuinely mean it from your heart. That's honor. We are already experiencing him in a deeper way. That's what we're getting now, deeper, deeper, deeper worship, more intimacy. It's amazing what's going on here. We need to see through his eyes, feel with his heart for each other, and you guys, ourselves. Again, honor is like the perfume of heaven. Where's Elena with that lemongrass? Every time she comes in, it's like lemongrass. It's the perfume of heaven, that's honor. It fills the atmosphere, but you guys, it also invites him to come and be him, which is what we want. Just be you. I think I did it. I don't know how many minutes I took, but yay. Father, I don't know. I thank you. You kept me from coughing and sneezing and everything else. Thank you. You're so good to me. Father, I present to you your word and the hearts of your people. And I pray, Lord God, that you'd be honored in this, that the results, whatever they might be, would bring kingdom come. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.